We'd open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 12, the verses 1, 2, and 3. This is God's holy and life-giving word. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come this evening before you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we begin with the book of Genesis in this new series of understanding and going through your holy word. Father, we pray that you'd fill us with the Spirit, that you'd give us understanding so that we can think your thoughts after you and be renewed in our mind every day. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as has been said a few times, we're starting a new series today, a series in which we will go through the whole Bible, Lord willing, one book at a time. So I read the book of Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3, for practical reasons that if we would read the whole book and the whole text, that is, we would spend most of our sermon time reading, if not more. But I want to go with you through the book of Genesis today, and then we'll go every evening service that I preach all the way to Revelation, trying to do one sermon per book at a time. So it will be more of an overview. So it would be more of a teaching series, if you will, of seeing what the Bible really speaks about, to follow the storyline of Scripture. I think it's very useful to go slow and to see every detail, but every now and then I think we need to see the overview and see how everything connects to each other and how Genesis, how God opens the revelation, and then to see what the storyline is until we come to the book of Revelation. Now, to help with this, I have prepared a insert in your bulletin. If you have that, you can keep that with you. You can also keep them at home and then collect them as we go through it. This will give you a little bit of an overview of the Bible and the structure of every book and the main themes of every book, and it might help you to understand the Bible better. And if you read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this will help you as well to understand, before you read a book, what it's about, and it will open the book, hopefully, more. So today we begin at the beginning, at the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis receives its name Genesis, which means beginning or origin. Now the question, of course, is who's beginning? Or what beginning is it speaking about? Is it simply, well, it's the first book of the Bible, so it's the beginning, so it's practically that we need to put this, it's the first book of the Bible? Or is it perhaps the beginning of God? Well, we know that's not the case. God was there before the book of Genesis. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Some would say it's the beginning of creation, or the beginning of mankind, which of course it's true, it is the beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet I don't think that Genesis is primarily about the beginning of creation or the world. I think it is part of it, and I think it's important, but I think the focus of Genesis is really a slightly different beginning. For Genesis only focuses in the beginning of creation, the first 11 chapters, and then it focuses in on one family and follows that. So the book of Genesis, I believe, is about the beginning or the origin of the covenant people of God. This is a book that was written by God through Moses, when Moses was with the Israelites in the desert. So you have Moses writing this book for the Israelites to teach the Israelites what their beginning is, where they come from, what their origin is, who God is, who they are, and so where they're going. This is the book that teaches God's people of the Old Testament and then the New Testament who we are and where we are from. And all of that, of course, begins with creation and then the creation of mankind and then the fall of mankind. But then it focuses in on Abraham and follows from there. And that storyline keeps growing and growing and growing until it ends with Christ, and Christ comes, and then it grows and grows and grows until it comes to our day. And so the book of Genesis is really the beginning of God's people and God's work in his people. Now, what I want to do tonight is to look at 3 points. And normally when I have 3 points, they kind of belong to each other, or they follow one another, or something like that. Tonight, the 3 points are a little different. Tonight, the 3 points are 3 ways of looking at the book of Genesis to help us understand what Genesis is about. So I think it'll be easy to follow, but don't be afraid that if you are kind of lost somewhere, because we're picking up speed. In the second point, we're basically starting all over again, but look at Genesis from a different perspective. Now, as you can see in your bulletin, our first point is the origin of Israel, God's covenant people. And when we read the book of Genesis, what we really need to keep in mind is, why are the things in the book of Genesis written, and why are other things not written? Right? That God wants the people of Israel to know these exact words to teach them who they are. And to us who have been grafted into Israel, who we are, where we come from, what the world is where we're living in, and who the God is that we are called to worship. And so the same that was true for Israel is true for us. We are given the introduction to who we are and where we came from. God wants us to know who we are. And that begins with the origin of the world. It begins with the first sentence of Genesis, the first words of the whole Bible, which in the original are 7 words, which of course is the number of fullness, which declares the statement of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in English, that's not 7 words, because our grammar works differently. But in the original, it's 7 words to have this one statement: God, the fullness of time, created the heavens and the earth. And what we learn here, of course, is mankind did not make itself. We did not one day thought, let's create a world for ourselves and let's inhabit it and then we rule over it. No, the world came into being through one God. Not as the Egyptians had many gods, or as the Babylonians had many gods. Israel was called out of Egypt, now is in the desert, and they hear the story retold that there was one God who created the heavens and the earth, not out of envy, not out of a fight between gods, but one God because he wanted to create a world and to show his glory. And so we must know that the foundation of who we are, that we are part of the purposeful creation of God. God wanted us to exist. He wanted the world in which we live to exist. And he wants us to walk in this world as the work of his hands. That's where humanity begins. It's often been said in the modern fight against abortion, that Genesis 1 to 11 really have all the solutions for the world and how we are to think rightly about it. And this is the core, isn't it? For us to kill another man, whether it's a man that is 50 years old or a baby that is in the womb, is murder, because God is making and forming it. This is not a random world that kind of spun itself into existence and just kind of twists and turns into accidents and comic problems and changes and all of that. That's why we're here. No, God made us. He formed us. and he created us in this world. And this brings us to our second step of origin, of beginning. Right after the creation, God teaches the origin and purpose of mankind. Why are we made? Why do we live? We read in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the flesh of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, of the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's the second thing that we should understand of who we are, where we came from. We were made in the image of God. We have our worth and our value and our identity in being made in the image of God. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you are a 3-year-old or an 83-year-old, you are made in the image of God. You are an image bearer of the Almighty to represent and to show the glory of your Creator. You are worthy because you're made in His great worthiness. Genesis teaches us a very high view of men. I don't have time to dive into all the religions of Israel at the time where they were in the wilderness, but I think we can summarize it this way, that Israel lived surrounded by nations that had a very low view of men. The gods kind of made men accidentally to do their works. They were kind of the gods in the air. They were kind of lazy and kind of tired, and they're kind of bored. And in some religion, they were bored and they made men. Otherwise, they were lazy and they made men. And so you had all these religious surrounding them that said, well, the gods are kind of lazy and exhausted and tired up there, and they made men, and that's why you exist. And so what you've got to do is kind of make sacrifices to kind of appease them, and maybe every now and then they will give you a little bit of blessing. But God told Israel, all of that is nonsense. I made you in my image. In fact, I made Adam and Eve and all the offspring. So even the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Assyrians and all the rest are made in the image of God. This is not some cosmic accident or some cosmic war between gods. No, this is the living God that made you and established you with a purpose on the earth, to rule in wisdom over the earth. It shows us again that we are valuable before God. The third thing that God teaches us about our beginning is where it went wrong. Right, and this is a logical sequence, of course, if you think about this. And we were made in the image of God. God made us with a purpose. We have our origin from God. And then you wonder, well, why is there so much pain and hardship and struggle in this world? Well, we read in Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Genesis 3 is the explanation of God Himself why there is trouble in the world, why there is pain in the world, and why this whole world is filled with pain and death. It shows us the origin of the corruption of mankind and the devastating effects of sin. And so in three chapters, where other books have been written without end and understanding what the world is about and what man is about and why we're here, God writes it in three chapters and explains all the major questions of life. Who we are, what we are, why there's so many wrong things, and what we are to do. God has laid all of this out in the beginning. And so if I can take a step back and look at the book of Genesis as a whole, you see that Genesis is really divided in two sections. The first 11 chapters and you have this also laid out in your insert, and then the chapters from 12 to 50. And the chapters 1 to 11 explain the history of the world. It kind of summarizes, it takes a bird's eye view of how we were created, how the nations of the world were spread across the globe, and how Genesis 3 had an effect in all kinds of people, and how destruction was brought into the world, and how mankind spread all over the world, and how sin was prevalent everywhere. And of course, the story of Noah's Ark. And then chapters 12 to 15, there begins to be a zooming in on one person. So if you look at Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation of what the world is, and 12 becomes the shoot, if you will, the tree out of which God's covenant people begin to grow. Now, if you look at Genesis 1 to 11, it's a very sad story. It begins very good, and it's wonderful, but in chapter 3 it goes down. In chapter 4 you have the first homicide inside the first home. From there, it doesn't take long until you're in chapter 6 and the whole world is corrupt from its very core. And then, you have the flood coming, and you think, well, now there's new hope. But as soon as Noah gets off the ark, it is a few days later, or maybe a season later. We don't know the exact timing of all of this. Even in Noah's family, there's sin again. And there's a constant reminder of sin. It's this endless, seemingly endless, hopeless situation of corruption that is everywhere. And yet, Genesis is not without hope. And I want you to see this, because Genesis is showing, on the one hand, the need for a special people by showing its corruption and sin in the world, and then already giving us hints to where the salvation is going to come from and where it's going and what this salvation is going to look like. There's glimmers of hope in this dark origin of the world. Let me give you a few. First of all, in Genesis 3, the chapter where everything goes wrong, it seems, God says this to Eve. To the serpent. I will put enmity, in verse 15, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there's going to be a battle between the offspring of the woman that is made in the image of God, and the serpent, who is the obvious enemy of God and then the prince of darkness. And there's going to be a battle unfolding throughout history, at this point yet to come. And in this battle, there'll be a clear victor. The one will bruise his heel. In other words, there'll be a mighty blow given to the seed of the woman. And yet the seed of the woman will bruise, or I think the right translation I would use is crush or pulverize or destroy the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3 itself, the chapter where everything seems to be falling apart, there is hope that God will raise up a victor over darkness. Second glimmer of hope is God's words to Noah. Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Here, another chapter of destruction, another chapter of where God is going to flood the earth and destroy the earth, and everyone who has the breath of life, animals and people. And yet there, God is saving a people. The seed of the woman is being preserved to one day crush the head of the serpent. And this is the story of Genesis 1 to 11. God made the world good. Mankind corrupted it, but God will ultimately bring hope and salvation out of this darkness. And then you have the second part of the book, Genesis 12, verse 15, where this hope begins to take shape. We read in Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's strange, isn't it? Now, we're familiar with it, so it's not strange to us, and you know the end of the story, so it's not strange to us, but if you think about this, the world is constantly running into sin, and the nations are gone. I mean, they're running into sin and making their own gods and destroying the image of God in themselves and around themselves. They are doing everything God has forbidden, and yet God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. Israel, Moses is saying, by the authority of God, that's your origin. That's your purpose. That in you and through the seed that comes through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The book of Genesis was given to Israel to teach them who they were. They weren't like the other nations. They were the people through whom God would bless the world. They were the bright stars in the night sky that Abraham saw. They were the people to whom God would send angels to minister and guide them and lead them and protect them so that out of their family the seed would come that would crush the head of the serpent. And Moses is teaching the Israelites in the wilderness, this is who you are. And beloved, for us today, when we read the book of Genesis, we need to recapture that message. Because we are one and one connected to that. Paul himself says we are the offspring of Abraham. And we are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. He's the father of all those of faith. This is our origin. This is where we come from. This is what we've been planted into. The world is gone. And yet, through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is missions. This is the origin of a biblical understanding of missions. That in Abraham, in the seed of Abraham, which obviously is Christ, and the family of the faithful, they go out across the world so that all the nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. And that's the first way I want to look at Genesis. The second way I want to look at Genesis is the identity of God. This is something that was crucial for Israel. They were in Israel for generations. It's hard for us to imagine. But if you were to live in slavery in another nation surrounded by their gods and their worship and really have no opportunity to learn about the living God or Abraham's God, you're going to forget who God is. And so Genesis is written to understand the identity of God. And I hope that you'll be able to follow this. I think I've outlined this as well. I may not have. I think I have, right? So I want you to see, and not just these individual parts, but what we'll do, we'll run through them quickly one by one and then see the whole picture of the biblical God, the living God. We'll start with Genesis 1:1, which might not be on there, but then we'll jump into the list. First of all, God is the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth. There are not multiple gods, there is one God. There is no cosmic battle between gods. There is one living God over all. Secondly, Genesis teaches us that God is the Most High. Genesis 14:19-20, we read, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God's people in the wilderness and believers today must understand that our God is the God Most High. And there is none above God. There's no one beyond God. God is the one Most High who is over all. He is above all. Thirdly, we see that God is the God who sees. Genesis 16, 13, we read, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.'" God is the God who sees his people, whose eyes are fixed upon his people. We are not a people who say, "Oh God, please look upon us." We're not like the priest of Baal who have to try to get the attention of God and say, "Please look this way." No, our God sees always, all the time. He sees us when we're not seeing him. He sees us all the time, wherever we are, and to whatever degree we can be seen. He's a God of seeing. Fourth, he is God who is almighty. We read in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" God is the God who is almighty. Nothing is impossible for God. Whatever need you have, God is able to supply and to fulfill and to strengthen. God is the God who is almighty. Israel forgot this all the time. When food ran out, they started complaining. When water ran dry, they started complaining. They kept saying, "We're going to die, we're going to die." But God is God Almighty. Fifth, the God who is the judge over all the earth. Genesis 18, 25, "Far be it from me to do such a thing, to put righteousness to death and with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you." And then Abram says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Israel is learning that even though all these other nations have their own gods and everybody's running in their own ways and everybody's trying to do their own thing and keep their own thing going, their God is the judge over all the earth. He judges every nation, he judges every person, he judges every king, and he judges every servant. He is the God who justly judges over all the earth. Six, he is the God who is everlasting. Abraham, we see in Genesis 21, 33, planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, the God without end, the everlasting God. Now, if you're a people in the wilderness who is going to go on a great journey and who is going to have lots of challenges before them, you're going to need to be reminded that you have the everlasting God on your side, and not a God who has an expiry date at a certain point, or a God who is there for 30 years or 20 years or 5 years, but a God who is everlasting. A God has no beginning and no end. He has always been there and he always will be there. And seventh, finally, he is the God who will provide. Genesis 22 verse 14. "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" The God of Israel is the provider for all people. If we go further in the Bible, and when we get to the book of Psalms, we might pick up on this. We see that God even provides the deer, the wild deer that are on the mountains, to give them strength to give birth. He provides the food for the lion prides. He provides for all of mankind and all the people of the earth. He is the provider, but especially for God's covenant people. He provides all that is necessary for life and godliness. And so the book of Genesis is really the introduction of Israel's God to God, to Israel. Let me put this all together just so that we're going to use the big difficult names, but I think it will help us to grasp this picture of who God is and how he's revealing himself. First of all, he's the creator. Secondly, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. A third, he's omnibenevolent. He is all love and loves his people fully. He's omnipotent, that is, he's almighty, all-powerful. He's omniscient, he has all the knowledge to judge all the earth. He's eternal, because there is no end nor beginning to God. And he is the sovereign provider for his people. And so when Israel is in the wilderness, and they're constantly tempted to look at themselves and to see their own weakness, or to look at the dry earth upon which they tread, or to look at the frightening enemies that are coming closer, Moses is writing and declaring God's word, that is, he's filled with the Spirit and inspired from God to declare this revelation of God to strengthen them, to help them through the wilderness into the promised land. Beloved, you and I need to study God, who he is. Not just as categories that we need to get the right things and let's go on to other stuff. This is the most practical of all knowledge you can gain. To know that God is all-powerful should leave you never afraid to ask your needs and bring them to God. To know that God is all-seeing should leave you never to be afraid that you are forgotten and outside and alone in the world. To see that God is omnibenevolent should lead you to the point where you realize, even if nobody in the world loves me, God loves me and he watches over me. And so, beloved, that's your God. That's who he is. Unchangeable. And unchanging. Wow. The last part that I want to look at, that our introduction to Genesis, is this word of covenant. Genesis is a book of covenants. And I want to highlight these three covenants that are really the backbone to the book of Genesis and how God connects with people. The first covenant is actually not identified as a covenant in the book of Genesis. It's the covenant between God and Adam. This covenant is later mentioned, that this was a covenant with this relationship between God and Adam, by Hosea. We read in Hosea 6, verse 7, "But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." In other words, much later, God is saying, these Israelites of my time are transgressing the covenant in the same way that Adam transgressed the covenant. Now, Adam was the first man. And so we come to understand that relationship between him and the Garden of Eden, and then the commandment not to eat of the tree and of the knowledge of good and evil, was in fact a covenant between God and Adam. If you will eat, I will be your provider. If you don't eat, I will be your provider. And you can live here and I will take care of you. But if you eat, you must die. That's the introduction to how God relates with mankind. And because that covenant was broken, we all live. And we've talked about this, of course, in the Romans series of the mornings. Because Adam broke that covenant, we are in this curse, and the curse of the covenant is coming down on us even today. But then we read of a second covenant. And today, earlier, when I saw a sprinkler going on, my son Hugo, I think it was, or Noah, I think it was Hugo, that says, "Look, a rainbow!" Right? Because of sunlight, and you see the water, and you saw the rainbow. And I was thinking, yeah. A covenantal sign. Now, there's a lot of people doing rainbows today, but that's nothing to do with the covenant that we are speaking about here, that the rainbow was not invented by a sinful movement today. It was made by God, who declared that God would look at this covenant and no longer destroy the earth by water. God made a covenant with Noah and all his offspring. That's a second covenant to us. If you think, well, I wonder if I'm in a covenant. Well, there's at least two covenants that all of mankind that's alive today is in. Even the unbeliever that has never heard of God is in these two covenants. He's in the broken covenant between God and Adam, and he's in the covenant between God and Noah. God has promised all of mankind that he will never destroy the earth with a worldwide flood. God promises that this will never happen again. But the Noahic covenant, or Noah's covenant, was a one-sided covenant. It's God's covenantal promise. No matter what mankind will do, no matter how wicked they will be, I will never destroy the earth by water again. And God made the rainbow for that purpose, so that mankind would remember the grace of God by each rainbow they see. I want us to close in the last few minutes by really beginning to tell the story of the history of Genesis. Because that's where Genesis is really starting. I mean, everything we've done is just really laying the foundation. But the story of Genesis is the beginning of Israel, which finally comes to us as we come through Scripture. But this is where it all began. And this is our text tonight. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." The calling of Abraham was not merely the call of a man. If you read it carefully, it was the call of a people back to God, of which Abraham was the first here, and all those who followed with the like faith that Abraham had. It is the calling of a nation, and the rest of Scripture reveals that it's a covenant that extends to the faithful who turn to God by faith. That God calls Abraham to trust him, to get away from his people and to follow him. And this is really a picture that God is displaying to Abraham, then to Israel, and then to us. And this is the message. This world is corrupted under Adam's sin. It's rebelling and following the seed of the serpent. But I'm calling you to get out from among the people and follow me, and follow my path to the land that I will show you, to the promise that I will bring, and I will bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. But those who bless you, I will bless. In other words, I will zoom in where the rest of the world is running away. I will focus on you and bring you in. And when I focus on you, you will spread, and ultimately you'll become a nation. And out of that nation, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be blessed to praise God's holy name. God makes a covenant with Abraham based upon faith. Abraham is called to believe in God, to follow, and then to go. And he is promised to become a blessing and to be blessed. Beloved, God's covenant with Abraham reveals God, who he is. He is a God who has not given up on mankind. He called Abraham as a means by which he would bless all those who have the same faith as Abraham. Even though mankind turns its back on God, God is patiently going to unfold his rescue plan to mankind himself. Now, what was this faith of Abraham? A faith that God required of Abraham was a faith that would hold God's opinion and God's commands and God's call to a higher esteem than his own wisdom, his own worldview, his own ways, to follow God and to leave everything behind, to trust in God alone and to focus on his promises. It required Abram to follow God when God told him to go. Faith required Abraham to become part of a new family, the family of the faithful. And out of Abraham came Isaac, the promised son. And out of Isaac came Jacob, the promise. And out of Jacob came ultimately the 12. And we'll pick it up there next week, as we'll look at the book of Exodus and see where God is going to lead this rescue plan for the world and for the nations. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us and remind us and help us, Lord, to remember who we are, where we're from, what our history is, so that we can understand who we are and where we must go. Teach us, Lord, who you are and what kind of a God and glorious Savior you are. Father, teach us that you are a covenant-keeping God who calls a people into covenant with you, the place where which you will bless your people as we leave all that of this world behind to come and follow you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.